When I grow up, I want to be a servant. We don't actually, many of us as children, say that. I remember I had some of my plans. I wanted to be a dentist. I loved my dentist as a kid, so weird, but didn't work out that way. I wanted to be a pro golfer. Didn't work out that way. Worked out for the best, though. Greatness to the world is having more. Everything being for my enjoyment. More money, more possessions, more power, more influence. And it's achieved by focusing on your dreams and making sure your dreams are big. You look up and you climb up the ladder of success. And though some of us, I can actually remember actually saying this when I was lost and talking about it. Didn't matter who I had to step over, I was going to be, you know. We want to go higher and higher. And the higher you go, the more people under you and the greater you are. And the greater you see yourself. In the world's eyes, being the boss is greatness. A person with 1,000 Twitter followers is greater than the one with 50 Twitter followers. But in the kingdom of God, the way up is down. The ladder goes down. Under others, to lift them up. To be a servant in whatever realm God places you, but especially in His church and in the ministry of the gospel. See, Jesus flips the world's philosophy on its head. The greatest is the lowest. The best servant of others, ultimately Him. Being the greatest, He came to the lowest to save us and deliver us. And that's what's pictured here as He puts on the towel. It pictures His entire life of service. Taking the lowest place, though He is the highest. See, the greatest is the lowest. Jesus put on the dress of a slave. He took off His outer garments and He clothed Himself in a towel, a long linen garment used to dry and used literally used by slaves to wash feet. He came to serve. He came humbly to be intentionally humiliated. And He did it with great joy. For the glory set and the joy set before Him because of His love for the Father and His love for His people. He said this in Mark 12:42-45. Jesus said to them, and you know they're arguing about who's the greatest and all this kind of stuff. But Jesus said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, or unbelievers, if you want to throw that in, lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority. You see that? In the world, the great ones are the ones up top. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Come on, Jesus, don't use that word. Yeah, a slave, a willing servant, a bond servant, right? For even, now look, who He points Him to Himself. It's right for Him to do it. He's God and man. He's the Savior. For even the Son of Man, the fulfillment of Daniel 7, not going there, came not to be served, but to serve. And to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, took on a true human nature, born in that manger, not in a palace, came to serve, not to be served, but to serve. Now He will be served. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and post that's how He's returning in post this life. But He humbled Himself and came to serve, to save us. And that sets a pattern for us. That sets an example for us. That if we are going to follow Jesus, we have to get rid of all the worldly estimations of greatness and adopt Jesus' estimation of greatness and be willing to do the low, the humble, the service for one another. See, Jesus calls us to follow Him in wearing the towel. I entitled it, Wearing the Towel. Hopefully every time you dry yourself after taking a bath, seeing a towel, you will think about Jesus wearing the towel and His call to you to be a servant. Jesus calls us to follow Him in wearing the towel, in self-sacrificial service of others, and deacons. Yes, we'll talk about deacons. Deacons are simply mature Christians who are servants in the church. You see them doing, serving in the church. And we'll talk a little more about that later. But first of all, Jesus wore the towel. Look at back in John 13. I mean, He is celebrating the Passover with full knowledge that He is the fulfillment of the Passover, that He is the Lamb who will be sacrificed, and that is very imminent. And He's loving His own, loving them to the end. And so He to summarize and picture who He is and what He's done and what He's calling His disciples to, they have come into the upper room, they're reclining at the table. Nobody has washed their feet. Not one of them said, hey, you know, when we come to dinner, we're supposed to have our feet washed, and well, there's no servant here to do it, so I'll do it. Not one of them had done that. And so Jesus gets up, takes off His outer garment. He still had on the undergarment, right? And He wraps Himself in the towel. In other words, he puts on the towel. He dresses like the servant or slave would have been dressed, who would have served them and washed their feet had they been there. No Jew would do this. And yet He willingly assumes the lowest role and washes their nasty feet. Because, you know, then you're following Him around Palestine. There's not like paved roads and concrete sidewalks. And I mean, you're walking around in the dirt. And yeah, you wear sandals, but they're just straps on the top, so your feet get really nasty. And He washes their feet. And I don't know, just slow down for a minute and imagine. I don't know if they were slack-jawed. I don't know what. I know they're arguing about who's the greatest in the context of this meal. So they missed their focus completely. But Jesus goes around to each one of them and washes their feet. We read John 13. He knows full well who Judas is. And He washes Judas' feet. The devil incarnate among them. One of you is a devil, He said. He knew. He washed His enemies' feet, as well as His beloved disciples who are still knuckleheads that Peter greatly exhibits in the context of saying, you ain't washing me. Oh, well, just, oh, wow, wash, you know. Thank you, Lord. He's fully aware of His greatness. It says that. Knowing that the Father had given everything into His hands and He had come from God and He was going back to God, knowing that He was going to die on the cross, that He's the fulfillment of that, loving His own, He laid aside His privilege, took the towel, and washed their feet. Peter stuck, instead of sticking his foot out, he stuck his foot in his mouth, but he got it out, and it was washed. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that even though He was rich..." Stop. Think about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect, pure fellowship. Perfectly fulfilled and satisfied with one another. Needing nothing. And think about the Son needing nothing and in that glory and in that fellowship owing you nothing but wrath. Have you come to that point yet? Where you have seen that I am a sinner and I need a Savior and I can't save myself. And if I don't have a Savior, I will not be saved. I will go to hell. See, Christ owed us nothing but wrath, judgment, condemnation. And that would have been a just judgment because we have rebelled against Him and sinned against Him and not loved Him and not followed Him. And yet, He came in humility to save us. He laid aside His outer garments of King and Godhead, satisfaction and fellowship and exaltation. And He clothed Himself through the incarnation and through His life here with the towel as a servant in the likeness of sinful men to glorify His Father and to save His people. He was rich, perfectly rich, fully rich. And He gave it up. He didn't give up His deity. He didn't do that. That's not what we're talking about in Philippians 2. But He set aside His privileges. He took upon Himself a true human nature. And He lived as a man in dependence upon the Spirit, fulfilling God's law. He died as the God-man on that cross. He never gave up His deity, satisfying God's wrath for all of His people. If He were not God, He couldn't do it. He couldn't sustain the judgment. If He wasn't man, He couldn't represent us. He left heaven. He was rich. But look at this. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Grace, what means? We don't deserve it, right? One of the things that means. "Though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor. Born in a manger, so that by His poverty," just picturing His life and His death and His burial and His resurrection, His humiliation, "you might become rich," be forgiven, justified, adopted, being sanctified, the work finished, glorified with Him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. See, though Jesus was rich and exalted, He became poor and humiliated to serve and lift us up and to save us. That's what's pictured by Him putting on the towel here. And this is more of a devotional look at John 13. I get that. We preached all the way through it when we preached through the gospel. But what I want you to focus on and get is the amazing grace of your Savior to come into this filthy, vile world. Are you tired of this world yet? You're still in love with this world? Or are you tired of this? I hope you're tired of it. I hope you know, growingly don't like your life in this world. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to make you miserable. But if you get a real look at this world and the sin and the sickness and the devastation and the destruction and the, you know, of which Harvey is just a small picture, and a lot of people are responding very well to that. Oh, to be with Him is far better, Paul said. New heavens, new earth, no more sin, therefore no more misery, full satisfaction, joy, glory in Him forever. So He gave up the glory of heaven to come and to save us. Though He was rich, He came poor. He came to wear the towel before He would wear the crown. He gave up and He set the crown down, came to wear the towel before He would wear the crown. New heavens, new earth. Jesus willingly sacrificed Himself for us. According to God's Word, according to God's law, He wore the towel. He became a servant. Secondly, we are called to follow Him in that path. Would you identify yourself as a servant? And listen, it doesn't matter what job you're in. You can be a servant and be president. You can be a servant and be CEO of the largest company on the planet. You can be a servant and be a plumber. You can be a servant and be... you fill it in. It's not talking about where you are, it's your heart. How are you serving Jesus in the place He's put you? Do you self-identify as a servant, as a slave? You'll see Paul doing that all the time, a bond servant, a willing slave of Jesus. Is that in your hopper? My goal, Jesus, is to be a servant for you today, to serve you by serving others. Because that's what He calls us to do. We are called to wear the towel. Jesus' way of service is to be our way. Notice this. Look at following on in the passage. And it says in verse 12, "When He had washed their feet and put back on His outer garments, He resumed His place and He said, 'Do you understand what I've done for you?'" What would be the answer to that if they would have given it at that point? No. We don't understand what You've done for us. He even told Peter that. He said, "But you're going to understand later." But he says, you call me teacher and Lord, Kyrios, high, the highest. And you are right, that's what I am. If I have come to the lowest place and adopted the position of a slave for you, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. So, everybody take your shoes off. And we go, no. See, that's what the church does. The church takes the easy ways out. Okay, what we're going to do to follow Jesus in this, and we're going to sit around the circle and watch each other's feet. I don't have anything to do with meeting your needs or getting low for you or my neighbor, but we can get around and feel good about this. To follow His example. He gave them an example. He gave them a picture of what He was calling them to do. What is the picture? Self-sacrificial love and service. Meeting needs of others, even the lowest needs, willingly and joyfully, because of Christ and His love for us. That's what we saw in the early church, isn't it? You know, it wasn't communism. They owned their land, they owned their stuff, but when they saw a brother or sister in need, they willingly sold their stuff and gave the proceeds, laid it at the apostles' feet so that the church could use it to meet the needs of other brothers and sisters. Self-sacrificial love. That was them washing feet. Listen, get beyond this sort of narrow legalistic way of looking at things that we just go through the ceremony and we fulfill this. No. We lovingly serve one another in imitation of Jesus and we fulfill this requirement. Jesus' way of service is to be our way of service. So do you identify as one who wears the towel? Or is it your goal to wear the crown? Husbands, you better learn to wear the towel in your house. There is a king, and it is not you. It is Jesus. Learn to lovingly deny yourself and serve your family. And lead them in the way of service. Jesus' type of leadership is a self-sacrificial leadership. Wives, I'm not leaving you out. You better learn to wear the towel. To self-sacrificially love your knucklehead husband even before he gets it all figured out. And guys, I am one, so I can call you a knucklehead. I know how much of a knucklehead I am and how much she's put up with. Or puts up with. I should put that in the present tense. We better learn to wear the towel around one another in the church. Man, we get ticked off too easy. Somebody does the least little thing to rub up against you and you flare on them. You're not wearing the towel. You're showing it's about you. And you'll be happy as long as everything goes the way you want it to go. Now I'm preaching to the choir in some sense. Y'all get along greatly. But see, we all still have that in us and we all still exhibit that from time to time. We defend turf. We defend our stuff and we flare at other people. Jesus washed Judas' feet. And He calls us to love even our enemies. And so if you're to love your enemy, certainly you better be self-sacrificially loving those around you in your home, in your church, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It's to deny yourself and to love those, even those you think don't deserve it. Because you know what? You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We didn't deserve for Jesus to come do this. He tells us how to think. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Look at this. When He says, have this mind among yourselves, He's telling us to think this way. To think like Christ. Which is we are given by the Spirit through the Word and growing in. In Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or selfishly held on to, but emptied Himself, not of His deity, but in humility. By taking, look at this, the form of a servant, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords willingly became a slave, a servant. And He's telling me to think that way. being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, that wasn't far enough. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Think like Jesus. Before that it says, don't just look after your own interests, but also the interests of others. And it says to consider others more important than yourself. So think about your interactions in your home. Think about your interactions in your workplace. Think about your interactions in your church. Think about your interactions as a follower of Jesus. Are you considering others more important than yourself? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself and your desires and your dreams or whatever you're holding on to love and serve others? Are you willing to hear the hard things if somebody, you know, lovingly comes to you and tells you an area where you're blowing it? Do you blow up on them? Are you willing to hear that? That's hard, isn't it? Pride is still in us. Pride is still there. We have to fight against it. And we fight against it by looking to Jesus and praying and reading and striving and trusting to be more and more like Him. And the more like Him we are, the more of a servant we're going to be. So ask yourself, how much of a servant am I? Do I even adopt that sort of thought? Am I willing to be a slave of Jesus and therefore do the lowest for those around me? To eat my own opinion and pride and whatever it is that would separate us, and in because Jesus deserves it. Be a peacemaker. Be a lover of enemies. Be a passionate lover of family and of church and your brothers and sisters in Christ and of neighbor who needs Jesus. This is convicting if you're thinking. It's convicting to me. How good of a neighbor am I? How good of a husband am I? How good of a church person am I? How much of a servant? How much like Jesus am I? Think like Jesus. Take the form of a servant. Go to the lowest place if necessary. I mean, He went to the cross for you. Galatians 5:13 says this, in the beautiful outflow of the gospel, the freedom that we enjoy. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren," that includes the ladies, brothers, "only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." What does that mean? For self-indulgence, right? "But through love, serve one another." Be a servant. Because of the freedom that is yours in Christ, it sets you free to be a servant. The world's going to fight against that mindset. Your flesh is going to fight against that mindset. The devil certainly fights against that mindset. He roams around like a roaring lion, seeing whom he may devour. Listen, I'm going to pause and just say one thing, and if you need more understanding of this, I'm willing to talk to you. Some good things are happening in Grace Church, and we have a new place, and we've been praying for a long time. And therefore, don't think the devil's quit roaming around seeking to devour, because he's stirring up trouble in some of your homes. The devil is creating conflict between you and trouble in you, and pulling some of you, at least with the temptation, to pull away. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not anybody else's fault. If we follow Jesus, we're taking the lowest place. We're taking the blow. That doesn't mean we just let people get away, but we lovingly confront when we need to, right? But we look over a lot of sin in love, right? But we're to be servants of one another. And if we are servants of one another, it's going to be a whole lot harder to split us apart. Pray. Matthew 23:11, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." See how the gospel flips everything upside down? The most humble, loyal servant in the church is far greater than some of the rest of us. who maybe have a more public involvement and are seen by people. The greatest is the most humble servant. Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:10. As each of you has received a gift, let me stop. If you're trusting in Jesus, you've been gifted by Him to serve in His church. How has He gifted you? I don't know. You know how you find out? You dive in and serve. And you find out how God's wired you. And other people will begin to say, yes, I'm benefiting from your service here. And it can be anything. He's gifted you to serve in His church. Are you a servant in His church? He's gifted you to serve in your family and to be the servant you need to be as a husband, as a wife, as a kid. Kids, are you serving your parents or are you rebelling against them? God's given you parents for your good and you're to trust them. You don't know everything yet, even though you think you do. Have some great kids in this church, by the way, Phil. And we have a lot of them. By God's blessing and grace. Jesus calls each and every person He saves to wear the towel. In service to Him, in service to His church, in service to the neighborhood, in service to the world. And in His kingdom, the way up is down. Aim at servanthood. Motivational conferences you go to probably won't tell you that. Who? Be willing to ask yourself, who and how am I serving? Am I aiming at being a better servant? Am I focused on Jesus and aiming at being like Him by being a servant? In the church, in the neighborhood, in the family. Do I love my enemy? It's hard. Jesus makes servants of those who truly follow Him. And now I'll roll it over to deacons right quick. And deacons are mature Christians who are serving Him faithfully in the church. And the church doesn't make deacons. The church identifies them. The church doesn't make elders. The church identifies them, sees the gifting and the maturity that God requires in them. Recognizes the grace. Deacons are men who wear the towel in the church. Sometimes we get that confused and we make nice people deacons. Or we'll take and make a lawyer a deacon or a banker a deacon or a doctor a deacon. You know, again, we think the greatest or the highest, right? No, the greatest servants among you should be the deacons. The one you see, they see a need and they jump in there and they're not waiting for a committee or they're not, you know, sometimes they'll come and say, man, can I do this? Absolutely. You know, but deacons are the one who are serving from the lowliest service up. I mean, watch when there's a need and there's something to be done, you'll notice the guys who are, they just dive in. When somebody's hurting or struggling, then these are going to be the people that show up. They show up and help out. Right? They have a passion for Jesus and a passion for His people. They're not perfect. None of us are. But deacons are servants. They're men who wear the towel. They're proven servants that have a call to official responsibility in the church, just like elders. Elders are called to preach and teach and shepherd the souls under their care. That's the next sermon, and believe me, that sermon will apply to every one of us, just like servanthood, because we all have some form of delegated authority. Right? And it all starts with Jesus and comes down. But then deacons are to take care of the physical and logical needs of the church so that the elders can concentrate on their primary calling, which is to preach, teach, and shepherd souls. I mean, look real quick at Acts chapter 6 if you want to see a good picture and the birth of that. Acts chapter 6. And this is going to be a short section because I'm going to give you homework to do and I'm going to be sending out material on deacons. So don't look at your watch and say, wow, it took him this long and now he's just starting to talk about deacons. I don't want to talk about this very long. Acts 6 says this. In the days of the early church. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, and they were increasing wildly, right? A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples. Look, they summoned the disciples and said this to the church. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. Now sometimes people talk about deacons and servants and they're those who serve tables. Really good analogy. Therefore, brothers, you pick out. Look at this. They gave them qualifications and assigned them to nominate. You pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and we will appoint these to duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. That's a big job, by the way. Just those two things. If you're faithful in prayer and the ministry of the Word, and willing to fight the fight, that's a big job. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose some men. They chose Stephen. Look at this, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenius and a lot of other funny names. No, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. They set these men before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And look what happened. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests even became obedient to the faith. Man, as the church grew, these practical needs are popping up and people are dropping through the cracks. And of course, the apostles, they can't handle all that. And so, they need help. And so these guys become a very special class of deacons in the New Testament church who are going to take care of the material needs of the church so that the apostles can focus on prayer and the ministry of the Word. Which is more than just preaching, by the way. But it does include that. So deacons are those who take care of the physical and logistical needs of the church so that the elders can concentrate on their duty. Look at 1 Timothy 3, 8-12. I've preached on this before if you want to listen to sermons, but just look at the qualifications and I'll briefly outline them, and I'll be sending you some material on what each one of these things mean. But giving the qualifications for elders and deacons in 1 Timothy 3, a servant, a faithful servant in God's church still needs to meet the biblical qualifications. And these are none other than, for the most part, qualifications of a mature Christian. But it says this, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, and I really do believe that's the proper interpretation in this context and in this passage, and it's talking about wives. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So let me just sum up those qualifications for you quickly, and again, I'll be giving you more information on this. Deacon, one who's appointed in the church, recognized as an official servant in office in the church, are men who are respectable, trustworthy, self-controlled. Notice it didn't say who don't drink any wine. It said not addicted to much wine. In other words, they're self-controlled. They're not greedy. They're going to have to deal with money. I try to stay as far away from money as I can. I appreciate the check, but even that I give to her. That's just the way it works, guys. Sound in the faith, just in life. Living in application of the truth. Tested and blameless. They have a godly wife. If they have a wife, doesn't mean a deacon has to be married. But if he has a wife, it needs to be a godly wife because she's going to be privy to some stuff and be involved in some stuff. You may not have noticed this, but I'm not a servant, but pastor. If one of the ladies comes to me for counseling, you'll notice how quickly she comes in and she's a better counselor than me anyway, so I'll turn the ladies over to her. But I don't, there's some things you're careful about. But women have a vital role. A wife of a deacon, a wife of an elder, vital role in life, and then a vital role in the man and in the ministry in the church. So, anyway. But he is a one-woman man. This does not mean he was never divorced. This means he has eyes only for his wife. He's devoted to his wife, and he runs from everybody else. If there's if somebody's coming on to them or whatever. This guy is devoted to his wife. if he has one. And he, look at this, he's a good spiritual leader in his home. He takes care of his family. He's a good father of his kids. Any other moral characteristic listed for elders would apply to him too. He doesn't have to be apt to teach and all of that stuff. And vice versa. But it's really, we're identifying men who are godly, mature servants of Jesus and His people. We recognize those and see God's call. And if God's calling a man to that, he'll have a desire for it. So that when we go and say, hey, you know that 65% of the body recommended you to be a deacon. What do you think about that? He'll probably be humble and say, freaks me out. But be honest, God's put a desire in my heart for that. And because God works in us to desire, and He works in the church to confirm. And if we do it, if we're doing it right, you get godly servants of Jesus as elders and as deacons. Just a few examples of their responsibilities. It would be facilities. They would manage the church property. Make sure the place of worship is prepared for the worship service. Make sure that it's clean. They don't have to do all the cleaning, but they would make sure it was cleaned. Or the running of the sound system. Overseeing that. Making sure all of this stuff is functioning well. Benevolence. You see that clearly in Acts 6. They would be involved in the administration of funds or other assistance to the needy. Finances. The elders give oversight, but the deacons are in the nitty-gritty and the nuts and bolts of that. Right? Deacons handle the day-to-day matters. This would include collecting and counting the offering, keeping records, and so on. Ushers. Overseeing distribution of bulletins, seating the congregation, preparing the elements for communion. Logistics. Deacons should be available to help in a variety of ways so that the elders are able to concentrate on teaching and shepherding the church. You know, for instance, a widow's need pops up. Or maybe a married couple, but the husband is down for some reason. That need pops up. Their grass is getting out of hand. The deacons would handle. They would either do it themselves or they would handle seeing to it that those people were served and their lawn was cut. So the deacons are wearing the towel in the church. You see and you recognize that. You nominate them and we interview and go through the process and either train or ordain or wait. Sometimes a man is gifted but he's not ready. Either he's not desirous or there's some issues that need to be worked on. But that's what we're looking for. First and foremost, to keep our eyes on Jesus and to be servants ourselves. And then to identify men in the church who are servants that we can assign these responsibilities to and so that the elders will be able to focus where they need to focus. And we'll talk about elders too next week. And Lord willing, we'll come out of this process with multiple deacons, be it two or three or whatever, and multiple elders, more than me. So that's the goal, and that's what's on paper. We are a plurality of elder-led church. So application, where do we go from here? You look to Jesus continually, and look how He has served you, and let it humble you. How He has lived for you, how He has died for you. First, turn and trust in Him. And live for Him. Then ask yourself, am I wearing the towel like Jesus? Am I a selfless, self-sacrificial servant at personal cost to my family, my church, my job? Are you serving Jesus? And how are you serving Jesus? What or who, if any men in Grace Church, do I see that exemplify self-sacrificial service? Let me just warn you, don't look for perfect men. Don't look for men who have never been sinners. You know how many deacons we'll have? None. Right? It's what they are now. It's not if they ever had a problem. It's what they are now. Right? Do you see any men in Grace Church who exemplify selfless sacrificial service and who are biblically qualified according to 1 Timothy 3? And listen, here is some homework for you. Pray, 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 and pray some more that God would put on your heart men that He's calling to this office. Examine the Scriptures. Pray over the qualifications. Read the material we'll send out. And then humbly but joyfully nominate those you see who meet those qualifications. I end where we began. Focus back on Jesus and on the cross. He came not to serve, be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. Love, trust, rest in, follow after Jesus in putting on the towel and washing your brothers and sisters' feet. Pray and ask God who He might call. I started to say elevate, but that's worldly thinking, isn't it? Who He might call down to this ministry of deacon. Jesus' words, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Follow Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace and goodness to us. Thank You that You have served us, Lord Jesus, in a way that we can never attain. We'll never be that high and we can never stoop that low, but help us to walk in imitation of You and being sacrificial, selfless servants of those around us. And if we're men leading in that direction in our families, in our workplace, in our home, Lord, we blow it in so many ways. Thank You that there's forgiveness, that we can confess our sin and be forgiven and empowered to live differently, to live like You, and to live as a servant among those around us. So help us to love You. Help us to trust You. Help us to rest in You. And help us to follow You. Lord Jesus, like You, help us to wear the towel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.